Well, for next week. So today will be verses 6 through 8 of chapter 2. So I was thinking the middle school years are an interesting time in a child's life. One thing that you notice in middle school is that there's distinction between the gullible kids and the not gullible kids. And to be gullible is to be easily tricked or easily be persuaded to believe something. In middle school, those who were gullible were tricked by things like where kids would say, your shoe is untied, only to realize that your shoe is not untied. Or they would tell this off-the-wall, impossible story, and the kid would just believe it. Oh, really? You know, and then they laughed because obviously that can't happen. Or then the famous one where one kid will tell another kid, look, someone wrote gullible on the ceiling, only for you to look up and look gullible to other people, and it wasn't there. So maybe those embarrassing moments are etched in your mind. I don't know. Maybe I'm bringing that up from your past, but or maybe you were the one doing the tricking. Maybe you were that kid that said gullible's written on the ceiling. But either way, as you can see, some of us are easily persuaded to believe something. When it comes to our lives now, we can be deceived into believing the wrong things, into believing something that seems good, that sounds good. And there's that joke that goes around right now is that they say everything on the internet is true. And obviously, you know, it's not true. Not everything you find on the internet is true because you have unreliable sources and things like that. But it's funny because some people do believe everything that they find on the internet as true. Well, today it's like Paul is telling the Colossians not to be easily persuaded by false teaching. It's like he's saying, don't believe everything that you hear. Don't believe everything that you hear. And so he gives them some reminders and cues to think about. And so last week we were in that first part of chapter 2 and we learned that Paul works very hard for the Colossians. And he works so that this church would be encouraged, assured, it would be unified. And he wanted this stable church that was mature. So a church that just relies on Christ, who holds all the wisdom and knowledge that they need. And he also reminded them that he was with them in spirit, and he was encouraged by the firmness of their faith as they lived their lives. Now he moves on, and he builds off of that last part of talking about discernment and seeing truth from error. And so as they live their day-to-day lives, and as they encounter teaching of all different kinds, they're to remember certain things. And ultimately, they were to live this stable Christian life that Christians should live. And I believe there's three ways, and two of them we'll touch on today, that help us to live this stable life in Christ. And so the first one is that we are to live anchored to Christ. And we see this in verses 6 and 7, where he says, talks about being rooted and established, but we are to live anchored to Christ. Now, Kate and I, if you don't know, we're readers. And so we have a lot of books, especially Kate. She always says that she has more than me, which I don't believe because I have a bunch of Kindle books too, and she doesn't count those. But we have a lot of books, so that what that means is that we have a lot of bookcases. And when Kate was pregnant with Silas, we figured out, it's probably good that we anchor these bookcases because kids like to grab and pull anything and everything that they see. So he could easily pull that bookshelf onto himself. And you hear stories of kids that do pull something onto themselves. Now, when you anchor bookcases, you have to make sure that you put the screws into the studs behind the wall so that, you know, it doesn't move. When you do it right, that bookcase isn't going to go anywhere. Me and my dad just put up our bookcases at the parsonage, and we definitely, those things are not moving. We got, multiple screws in through the wall, and so they will not move. So that bookcase is anchored to the wall. because it's anchored to something that's immovable. So the bookcase in itself, you can move it. So when we moved in, you know, we moved around the bookcases. They're very movable. The ones we got are pretty light, so you can move them around without anything attached to it. It can move around, and it could fall over easily. And the wall is solid. Well, hopefully it's solid, but that wall isn't going to go anywhere. So like that bookcase that's anchored to the wall, we need to be anchored to Christ. Because Paul starts out and he says, just as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. It's like Paul is reminding them of what he just explained about Christ, what we just learned about Christ. He says pretty much, remember this Christ, remember what you learned. Remember the one who is supreme over creation, the one who is supreme over the church, the one who reconciled us to God when we were alienated from him, the one who is God's mystery, who is, as I talked about last week, the supreme warehouse where all knowledge and wisdom are held, the one who's fully God and fully man. Remember how you received him. You believed the gospel. For the Colossians, they believed the gospel because of this man named Epaphras who shared the gospel with them. And you understood your condition before God, and you recognized that I need to trust in Jesus for my salvation. Essentially, he's saying, remember the one who's Lord over all. Remember how he saved your life. And just as you received him, so now walk in him. Or as the Bible likes to use walk, it's essentially live your life in him. Live your life patterned after and motivated by him. You see, Paul doesn't just call us to obey and live a godly life just because. No, he doesn't. He goes back to the gospel. So the gospel and remembering what Christ has done in our lives, it pushes us, it motivates us to live differently. When I look back on and when I dwell on the gospel that Christ has died for my sins, that he has died in my place, that really Christ is Lord over all, he reigns over all, that stirs me on to live a godly life, to live my life for him. So just as you received him, so now let Christ guide your values. Let him form your thinking. Let him guide your actions. You see, because the gospel is not merely just this ticket to heaven. It's also for Christian living, as we see as Paul brings out here. So you realize Christ's importance in salvation, so now realize his importance in living your life after salvation. See that the effects of the gospel are not just a one-time thing. It actually, the effects of them are all-encompassing in your life. They are guiding and moving your life. So what does this walking or living in him look like? And Paul brings out the answer beautifully by three or four different participles in here. And I'll explain that. But it talks about rooted. He talks about the first is that we are to be rooted. And obviously this is this image of a tree that has roots. So obviously when we hear rooted, that's what we think of. And it's this allusion to Psalms 1 where this blessed man is like a tree planted by the waters. And he's like a tree that has these good roots and is growing. Now when we lived in Lititz, which is in Lancaster County, on the way to the park, there were trees that lined the sidewalks when you were going to the park. And what happened was the roots actually lifted up the sidewalk. If you've ever seen that, you know, you got to be very careful because you're walking along and all of a sudden you can trip as the sidewalk is lifted up. But when you looked at that, you realize that this tree has good roots, thick roots, and it's not easy to move that tree. Because it was grounded and it was strong. And the point is, as you live your Christian life, be rooted in Christ. It's really Christ who roots us. So this word, these participles are actually passive. So it is God who roots us when we believe the gospel. So we have been firmly rooted in him. So our salvation is sure. We're guarded. We're kept by him. And so really we have this foundation of stability. So continue to live your life rooted and therefore growing in this stability. So we're rooted. But we're also to be built up. And the next picture is similar. It's a little different, but it's the image of a construction of a building. Again, it's passive, so God is building us up. And it's this picture of this house which starts with a foundation. And we're being built up from that foundation. So as Christians, our foundation is Christ. And we're being built upon Christ, upon his foundation. He provides this firmness and strength, and we're growing. It's like a structure that has a good base. When storms come, I think of yesterday, when anyone remember that storm that came through? I thought it was going to be worse than it was, but it wasn't. But there were pretty strong winds. But when storm comes, when rain comes, when snow comes, we're going to hold up. The structure is going to hold up because it's based on a good foundation. You see, we aren't like that Jenga game where it could easily fall at any moment. We're like a good, sound structure. We're built right because we have the master builder who doesn't make mistakes. He knows what he's doing. We're being built up. And we're also being established. And this word established implies this inward strength, increasing in strength. So we're continuing to be established and increasing in strength. Just as we heard and were taught and believed the gospel. And so really we're set on this firm basis of Jesus Christ. And that's Paul's point in giving these examples, is we have this solid foundation. We're being more established in the faith. So when winds of trial and when winds of discouragement come, we're steady in the faith. We're not easily moved by those things. And lastly, we're thankful. You see, when you realize that Christ has rooted, has built and established you, what else can you do but become thankful for him? What else can you do? What else is a natural reaction? You see, when the gospel changes your life, when he transforms you from this domain of darkness, you then become overflowing. You become abounding in thankfulness. I think of a cup that just, someone is pouring it and just overflowing with water. So we are overflowing with thankfulness to God. Oftentimes, thankfulness is forgotten about in our lives. We're often not grateful. We don't think about it. We're not grateful for things Christ has done, the blessings in our lives. But it's interesting, from this context, we see that actually thankfulness is this guard for our faith. When we're ungrateful, when we don't have thankfulness, we're more prone to let false thinking come in. We're liable to deception and really a faith that isn't grounded as it should be. But if we're overflowing, if we're abounding in thankfulness for Christ, then our faith is going to be anchored because we don't want to be moved. We're so thankful we don't want to be moved from Christ because we realize all that he has done in our lives. We don't want to move away from the one who gave us stability and growth. So let's say there's this young boy and he lived on the streets. And family takes him in, and they take care of him. They really adopted him. They provided a home for him, and he grew up there, and they showed love and demonstrates love to him. And this boy is extremely grateful. I mean, look where he came from, and now look what this family has done for him in his life. Imagine trying to persuade that boy that that family is bad. Imagine trying to get him to reject that family. You see, it's not going to be easy, because his thankfulness is a guard against that. And so our thankfulness is a guard to our faith, so we don't let these things try to move us, because we're so thankful for what Christ has done. We're overtaken by the fact of what Christ has done in our lives. So in all these things, we see how Paul says, this is how you walk in him. You're rooted, you're built up, you're established, and you're thankful. This is how you practically live your lives in him, how you walk in him. So it was firstly God that has done the work. He's the one that has done these things in our lives. But also since that, we continue to be anchored to him. Since he has rooted us, we continue to be rooted in him. We continue to stay there. Christ is this solid foundation that we're constantly to be fixed on. We shouldn't move away. He's the solid foundation, and then our thankfulness for this solid foundation creates this immovable, unswerving force. But it's not because we're this amazing person. It's not because we're this amazing person that we're immovable from Christ, that we can hold ourselves up or anything. You see, when high winds come, it's not in your power to be not blown away. It's in the strength of what you hold on to that makes you not move. And it's only when we're holding on to Christ, we're holding on to these roots in the foundation that help us to stand up to false teaching, to discouragement, to trials when they come. So think about the opposite of these things. So a tree without roots, a building without a foundation, someone not being thankful. When someone like that is going to be easily swept away by anything. They're persuaded possibly to leave the faith because they don't have the roots, the foundation. So when trials or hard times come, they're a mess. They don't know what to do. Like a building without a foundation is going to fall eventually. As God has rooted, built, and established us, so we need to constantly seize onto Christ like glue. Are you walking in him? Does he guide your steps? Does he form your values? Does he really direct how you live? And it's a great reminder of living in him. So we're anchored to Christ. But we're also, as Paul moves on, we are to look out for false teaching. Look out for false teaching. During World War II, there were 11 watchtowers put into the Delaware and Southern Jersey shores. And these towers were important because they were these lookouts for enemy ships or submarines that were going to come by. And so when they saw something, the soldiers on lookout would radio the other soldiers who, you know, had guns, who were to be able to attack these enemy ships that were coming in submarines. So without these lookout soldiers, it was harder to know when these ships were coming, where they were. And so for these lookout men, they had to be alert. They had to be careful. They had to beware of danger. The consequences of not being ready were drastic. So in the same way, each of us has to be like a lookout soldier. We have to be alert, be careful, beware of false teaching. And this is what Paul is saying. He's saying, see to it, beware, be careful. See to it that no one takes you captive. And this word implies the notion of being carried off as captive. Essentially, they're stealing you away as a captive. And so he uses that when he talks about false teaching of how it can actually take you captive and carry you away. You see, for Paul, he sees the danger of these erroneous beliefs. He sees how bad they can be, how they can actually take you captive. You see, when you could be living your normal life, when all of a sudden you're stolen and you're carried off as a captive, all because you were not careful to look out for this false thinking, false teaching. You can't let your guard down. Like a soldier, a good soldier at a watchtower, you're always on high alert for when error wants to creep in. Paul says, let no one take you captive. So what that means is to watch every single person whenever they present things to us. Because remember, lies can be deceptive. They can look good. I think of even in the Bible, the Berean church, they would examine the scriptures to see if the apostle Paul was saying things correctly. So if they did that for Paul, you don't think we should do that for everyone that we hear from with other people? You see, it's easy for us to think of false teaching as this rare occurrence. Like, oh, you know, it happens rare, you know. You know, we have this picture of this evil preacher, you know, spewing false teaching. But in reality, false teaching is more common than you think. It's really false thinking, wrong beliefs. Beliefs that go against the Bible, but maybe it's spread on Facebook. Maybe it's shared amongst individuals. It can be preached from a pulpit. It is written in a book or maybe an article that you read. It's all around us. So it's more common than you think. But let's see what this false teaching was that Paul says to beware of. And he starts out by saying, it's empty, man-made thinking. It's empty, man-made thinking. When Paul states the word philosophy, I don't believe he's condemning all philosophy like Socrates and Aristotle and Plato. And instead, it seems like the false teachers at Colossae would call their teaching philosophy. So it's their view on God, on the world, on how to live life, the meaning of life. But in the end, Paul says that this philosophy is empty. It's hollow. It's deceptive. Really, it's void of any spiritual value. It could do nothing spiritually. Although it looked good, it was deceiving and it really had no value. The thinking was also according to human tradition. So it was man-made. It was created by man and passed down between men and women. And it was according to the basic or elemental principles of the world. Different translations say different things, rudiments of the world, elemental spirits. Now this phrase can be confusing. And there are different interpretations on this phrase. Some would say that this teaching was according to demonic spirits, so according to spiritual beings, some people would state. On the other side, basic principles of religion, basic elements of the world like air, fire, wind, and earth. But one thing to keep in mind is, and whatever interpretation you land on, we land on, is to remember it's based in the world. It comes from the world, the world's thinking. So it does not come from God. Now the interpretation I would land on is that these are basic or elemental principles, and they are basic, simplistic ways that man thinks up. When it comes to religion. So in paganism, they would worship the moon, the sun, the stars. And like those pagans, these people are preoccupied with the rudiments of the world, the material things of the world. So they were treating these material things like pagans would. They would create simplistic ways to appease the gods. Simplistic in the sense that it does not come from God. It comes from what man thinks of. It's basic in that it tries to say that God owes us something because we did something else. Really, it's work-based religion. And we find that a little bit later where Paul, in verse 20, I believe, he actually brings up this phrase again, elemental principles, elemental spirits. And he talks about how do not touch that, do not eat that. And so we see kind of a context of what I believe Paul is saying. And he says you died to that. You see, but in the end, these things are not rooted in Christ. So it does not come from God's ways. It does not come from God's thinking. And that's what Paul's point is it's man-made thinking. Since a little farther down, Paul explains some of this, what this teaching was. I won't go into detail now because I'll cover it then. But we get a summary of what this teaching was, and it was empty, man-made thinking. And the false teaching was also not according to Christ. So it looked good. This teaching sounded good, but it wasn't in line with what Christ taught. It wasn't in line with the gospel. So it wasn't compatible with the gospel. You see, the gospel is man-made, or the gospel is God-made and from Christ. It's not from a philosophy that someone made up. It's God's view on the world. It's God's view on how we should live. You see, the gospel is the opposite of empty deceit. The gospel is the truth of God's word. And it's the truth of God's word that is so deep that to call it shallow would be the most foolish thing you could say. To call it empty would be to reject the most certain reality of life. It's not deceptive, but powerful. And it's not according to these basic principles of the world. It's according to God Almighty. It comes from Him. So Paul points out the fact that we are to perceive the superficial nature of these teachings. See that they're shallow, they're empty. And let no one take you captive by it. You see, Christ does not endorse this way of thinking. It's not according to Him. Christ goes against this way of thinking. So if you're in Christ, then you ought to stay away from this. Beware of this. So we need to be alert, because it really can take us captive. It can steal us away where all of a sudden we're over here because we believe these false teachings. So we need to be careful of it. I think of a six-month-old child who wants to touch a hot stove. They don't realize, they're not alert to the danger. They don't realize that it's dangerous to touch a hot stove. They just see, oh, something to touch, something to put in my mouth, you know, as kids do. But they don't realize until it actually happens and they're now hurt. So we need to be more like adults who are alert to perils and hazards around the house. We can't be caught off guard like a child who only realizes after they've touched the hot stove. But we also need to understand the quality of teachings that we hear, of thinking that we hear. So it's one thing to be ready, to be alert, but it's another thing to be discerning once you hear something. So yes, be alert and ready, but also be discerning. You see, because you need to know the truth in order to see the lie. You need to know what thoughts and beliefs are true to see which ones are wrong, to see which ones are deep and not empty. Determine, is this according to Christ or is this according to man? Is it based in the world's thinking or is it based in God's thinking and God's ways? So when you hear something spoken from the pulpit, when you hear something taught in the class, when you read this article online, when you hear someone talking amongst friends to you about this thinking or some kind of teaching, are you being discerning? Do you think through, does this fall in line with Scripture, of what I know in Scripture? You see, if we don't, the consequences are tragic. We can be taken captive. You see, in summary, we saw a stable Christian is unmovable from the gospel. Whoop. That's for next week. A stable Christian is unmovable from the gospel. So like a three-ton boulder that a man is trying to push with his own strength, we should be like that, immovable from the gospel. We're immovable not because we're super strong, not because we're Superman or you know, whatever. We're not super strong, but because we're holding on to the most immovable one. Like that bookcase that's securely attached to the immovable wall, so we are fastened to Christ. Nothing can shift us from the gospel. Nothing can shift our hold onto Christ. We should be so anchored to Him because we know His character. We know what He has done in our lives. We realize that at salvation, we saw Christ as Lord, as our Savior. We realize that. We submitted and trusted in Him. And so now remembering that, we live our lives rooted in Christ. We walk in Him, established, built up, and thankful. He saved our souls. Why wouldn't you want to stay grounded to Christ? Why wouldn't you be overflowing with thankfulness? You have everything you need in Christ. When you battle false thinking, when you battle a trial, or even when you just go through a normal day, are you living a stable Christian life? Or are you easily swayed by thinking that's not found in the Bible? Are you easily discouraged by hard time? I encourage you, look to the one who never changes, who has done miraculous things in your life, just in salvation alone. So if you haven't trusted Him yet, if you are here and you would say, I'm not a Christian, I have not put my faith and trust in Him, I'll encourage you to turn to the one who can root you and establish you in the faith. Trust in the Lord who sacrificed Himself on the cross for your sins and conquered sin and death in His resurrection. And if you have trusted in Him already, are you abounding in thankfulness? Are you overflowing in thankfulness? Do you rest in the most secure, solid, and immovable foundation, Jesus Christ? You see, a stable Christian is unmovable from the gospel because they realize the precious treasure that He is and they don't let go. Will you live your life in Christ today? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we know that You are the most solid foundation that we have. So help us to continue to live our lives in that reality, or that we are rooted, that we are established in You. Help us as we go through the week that we would not be moved, that we'd hold firm to Jesus Christ, who is our Savior, who has saved us from our sins and has really changed our life for the better. And I pray for each one here that they would turn to You, keep their eyes on You. In Jesus' name, amen.